What are you doing back?
That's an excellent question. Amy?
Well, when we were going through security, I got pulled out of line for a pat down. The TSA agent got a little handsy. I may have broken her nose with my elbow.
Long story short, she's on the no-fly list and we might have been followed here by a drone.
You guys enjoy your evening. I'm gonna go before I ruin anybody else's weekend.
That's my girl.
No, Amy, wait. I know it's not the night you had in mind, but why don't you guys stay and play with us? It'll be fun.
Fun? Yeah, okay, 3 weeks ago you bought crunchy peanut butter, but now you want the girls to play D&D. Do you have a drug problem?
What's the big deal? Raj bailed, so we could use some extra players.
Well, I've just never played Dungeons & Dragons with girls before.
Oh, don't worry, sweetie. No one has.
Well, today we are talking about relationships, friendships, and the importance of deep connectedness in life. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining us today, especially those churches outside of San Diego County. Those of you in San Diego County, we do love you as well, but special shout out to all of you at our Tijuana campus, as well as everybody out in Salt Lake that's joining us for this series. Glad that you're here. If you're just jumping in on this, this is week three of a series of Appetite for Destruction, where we've been walking through and learning from a guy by the name of Solomon. And even though this guy, Solomon, lived thousands of years ago in a different culture than us, in a different time period than us, even though he lived very differently than us because he was a king of kings. He was top of the heap. He had means and he used them any way he wanted to go after any appetite, any desire, any pursuit he wanted. But what we're learning is towards the end of his life, he sat down and he wrote a journal, and it's a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, and he reflected on a life lived going after all these pursuits, giving in to all these appetites. And what we're doing is we're looking at some of his learnings and hoping that some of his learnings can save us from our own appetites of destruction, or at least from going down that same road again. And if you're taking notes, why don't you grab that outline out of your program? Let me rewind real quick on what we've been learning from him so far. In week number one, we learned that Solomon gave into this appetite of being pleasure-driven. And in the first two chapters of his book, he talks about how really any desire that he had, he pursued it at any and all cost. Any pleasure he wanted, he went after. And as big as you could go, he did. And he had it all and went after it all. But at the end of really just living for pleasure, making personal happiness his God, he gets to the end and he says, it's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. And we've been learning this Hebrew word that expresses that called habel. And so he says, it's habel. I got to the end and it didn't satisfy. Remember, he talked about how it was kind of like trying to force a square peg after square peg after square peg into a round hole. It just doesn't work and it doesn't satisfy. And then last week, we looked at the idea of the appetite that he went after of being success-driven. And he pursued all the titles and all the trophies and all the accomplishments. And when he got them, again, he realized it was like the square peg in a round hole. Like it didn't satisfy. It was meaningless. And this week, what we're going to learn from him, as we look in his journal again, we're going to learn that when you live a life pursuing pleasure and success at all costs, above all else, it ends in this. Here's what he discovers. Go ahead and write it down. Isolation. It ends in isolation. In other words, Solomon got to the top, but in the process of getting to the top and pursuing success and pleasure at all costs, he realized he really had isolated himself, and there he was all alone. And I want you to see the conclusion that he comes to. Let's jump right in here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, which, just pause before we read it. If you haven't been reading this yet, I invite you to join us. I would encourage you during the week to read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's only 12 chapters. You can probably read that whole book of the Bible in less than an hour. And so I'd invite you to do that and not only learn what we're studying on the weekend, but also read that on your own and see how God would speak to you and what you could learn from Solomon. So we're only in chapter 4, so you can still catch up. Here we go. Verse 7 to 8. He says, I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or brother, yet who works so hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Obviously, Solomon did not write greeting cards. I mean, how would you like to get that? And happy birthday. Ugh. Yeah, in other words, here's what he's saying. He looks at his life and he looks at other people who were pursuing the same things as him. Just pursuing pleasure, success, above all else at all costs. And he looks at them and says, man, they get all the stuff they thought they wanted. Yet when they get it, they realize they don't even have anyone to share it with. Meaningless. Habel. It's like chasing the wind. That's what he's saying. Now, this got me thinking, because he's all alone. It got me thinking of elements of a great story. I love a great adventure. Like a great adventure story, I always have from the time I first started reading as a kid, being able to read comics and then get into kind of adventure books and then movies. I just love a great adventure. And in every great adventure, there's a hero. And in a really good great adventure, the hero always has a what on the other side? A villain, okay? Some of you are like, cape. No, that's not what we're... Okay, he has a villain. So there's like these opposing forces. That's what makes a great story. And a really great story, a really great adventure, the hero is not on his own. The hero has with him a partner, a friend, or better known as a sidekick. And that just got me thinking, what were some of my favorite, like, you know, sidekick groupings, pairings of friends and partners of all time from when I first started, you know, reading and getting into that all the way through kind of teenage years and adulthood. So I thought I'd share some of these, see if you can guess them. We're going to start off with a really easy one. Okay, so here we go. Batman had Robin. Han Solo had Chewbacca. Yeah, Star Wars fans. Wayne had Wayne's World. Party on. Excellent. Okay. Maverick had Goose. We don't know the Bible, but we know movies here at East Lake Church. Awesome. Frodo had what? Samwise Gamgee. Come on, people. Yeah. Shrek had. How do you know that one and not Frodo? Wow. What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what it is. We all have kids and they dominate our movie watching lives. That's what it is. Now, in sports, I grew up south of Chicago and, like, huge Bulls fan. Michael Jordan had his wingman. His wingman was Scottie Pippen, baby. Awesome, okay? And if you are on the West Coast, Joe Montana had Jerry Rice. Another West Coast one that we do not have pictured, Barry Bonds had steroids. That's the right answer. Barry Bonds had PEDs, performance-enhancing drugs, okay? Then you get into entertainment. You know, and like, you know, entertainment, pop culture. Remember Chris? He had, and they made you wanna, yeah. When was the last time you ever thought of them or that song? It's amazing. It's still in the recesses of our minds. And then let's even get better. Millie had Vanilli, and they made you wanna blame it on the rain. Yeah. You're gonna download that and listen to that song today, aren't you? Just remember, they didn't sing it. Okay? And then this is a classic one. Cheech had, and they made you want to, let's just stop right there. They made you want to get rolled tacos at 3 a.m. That's what they made you want to do. Now, we could go on like this all day, because all great adventures and stories and entertainment, they realize that two, in fact, are better than one. That someone with a partner, a friend who has their back, man, it's a better story. It's a greater adventure. And when you read the Bible, many of the heroes of the Bible, they had a sidekick, a partner, a friend, somebody that had their back. David, who is the father of Solomon, the guy that we're studying, was king before Solomon. David had a partner, a friend, a sidekick by the name of Jonathan. And they weren't brothers, but they were like brothers. They had each other's back. Joshua in Scripture, if you know Scripture, Joshua had Caleb, partner, friend, brother, somebody to have his back. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Paul had someone by the name of Barnabas, a sidekick, a partner, a friend. And then there's Solomon. Solomon had no one, which is why he gets to the end of his life and he realizes, wow, a life pursuing all these things, going after whatever pleasure I could imagine, having as much sex success as, well, Andy had 700 wives. So he actually did have as much sex as he wanted to. Freudian slip there, which is actually true to the story. Read chapter one if you weren't here week number one, okay? Am I red right now? Wow. That's funny. Oh. He gets to the end and he's like, meaningless. I had it all, I did it all, I tried it all, I accomplished it all, but here I am all by myself. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. Which is why we have some statements around here as part of our church, at all of our churches, that help us remember the importance of deep connectedness in life. And I want to give you some of these value statements we have around here, just to help us remember about the deep connectedness of life. Write this one down. Here's the first one. Circles are better than rows. It's a phrase, it's a statement that we say around here all the time to remind us of the importance of relationships. In other words, that face-to-face is better than all of your faces looking at my face. That's what we mean by circles are better than rows. That doing life and following Jesus and Christianity in smaller groups of people is better than just doing faith and life and following Jesus and Christianity in a crowd. There's nothing wrong with rows. Right now we're in rows. Gathering together as the church like this, it is a biblical thing. In Acts chapter 5, it says the early church, the early Jesus followers, they did two things regularly. They gathered in the temple courts. They worshiped in large group gatherings where God's word was taught, like we are right now. But then they also met house to house. Rows are not a bad thing. They're just an incomplete thing if this, a large group gathering, is all your Jesus following experience is. It's not bad, it's just incomplete. Because rows represent a crowd, they don't represent relationship. And Jesus never invited people into a crowd, he invited people into a new community, a new way of living and relating to one another that is called the church, which is people. Life-giving relationships, helping one another get better, helping each other learn to walk this Jesus path. And that's why we are so big on growth groups around here, because it's a biblical model. The church not only met in gatherings like this, but they met in homes, face-to-face. Why is that so important? Because relationships are important. Transformation happens best in relationships. We go farther, faster in relationships. And so the early church, they met face-to-face. And I would say a huge reason for that is this, because life happens, difficulty happens, trouble comes to all of us. And Solomon's going to remind us of that. You're going to see it when we read a few more verses in just a couple of minutes. But life happens, and when life happens, you don't need a row. You don't need a crowd. You need friends. You need a circle, some people that will rally around you. And that's why we say around here, circles are better than rows. Face-to-face is better than just everyone looking at one face, even though it's incredibly handsome and good looking. Here's another value statement that we have. Write this down, that reminds us of this deep connectedness. We is greater than me. We is greater than me. There is more research that is out, and as psychology has proven this idea of human connectedness and the importance of deep relationships and the destruction of isolation. There was a 50-year Harvard research study that showed the leading indicator of happiness is not money or health or security or attractiveness or the Padres or Chargers win-loss column. Thank God. Okay, that leads to depression. The leading indicator of happiness and satisfaction in life is the presence of deep, rich, joy-filled, life-giving relationships. That's what the study concluded. In other words, modern psychology and research is just confirming what Solomon came to as a conclusion towards the end of his life thousands of years earlier. The study concluded that people who live in isolation and lack connectedness are much more prone to wrestle with depression, anxiety, self-esteem issues, substance abuse issues, eating and sleeping disorders, and get this, are 3 times more likely to die than people with strong relational connections. In fact, one of the professors of that study, Robert Putnam, who wrote a book called Bowling Alone, he said this, I think the quote's going to be on the screen. He said in his book, if you belong to no groups but decide to join one, you can cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. Wow. So because of that, we have a new growth group slogan around here. Join a group or die. That's our slogan. In other words, Harvard research is discovering that, man, people with deep connections, they actually, on average, live longer. They also discovered that strong relational connections are a more powerful indicator than diet or exercise when it comes to health. People with bad health habits but incredibly great relationships and strong connections, on average, live significantly longer than people with incredibly good health habits but very poor, weak relationships, which leads me to come to this conclusion. Better pizza and beer among great friends than a salad and water alone. That's what I say, right? Now, Winston Churchill, he was prime minister of the United Kingdom twice, once in the 40s, once in the 1950s. He was known for his bad health habits. He smoked all the time. He drank way too much. He operated on very little, sometimes no sleep. He survived the stress of leading his nation through world war, and yet he lived into his 90s. In fact, he was known for having these great relationships. He had a great loving marriage. He had great relationships with his kids and grandkids on into his later years. And his dinner parties, his nightly dinner parties at his home were famous, because his entire family and extended family would gather regularly, friends would come over, and because of who he was, there was almost always a special guest dignitary from around the world. He had these deep relational connections. And once, very late into his life, Winston Churchill was asked by a reporter, just kind of quickly, he said, Mr. Churchill, do you exercise? And without skipping a beat, Winston Churchill answered this way. He said, the only exercise I get is when I'm a pallbearer for one of my friends who died while exercising. Now, I am not advocating forsake all diet and exercise, and not at all. But what I'm saying is we tend to overemphasize the importance of those in our quest for life and longevity. And we very often tend to underemphasize the power and the importance of we. We really is greater than me. Let me give you one more value statement. That this one is incredibly close and personal to me. You're going to want to write this down. Football is greater than football. Anybody else excited about football season being here? Woo! Yeah, I just put that in there for all my soccer-loving friends. Okay, that was just my little right at you. I honestly tried. It was the World Cup this summer, okay? And as fun as that was to watch a 1-0 finish for 4 hours, woo! All right? I'm glad that football's here, okay? That has nothing to do with the message. I just thought I'd put it in there for fun. Okay. Let's get back to Solomon. So remember, Solomon looks at his life, which was all about pursuing and accomplishing and getting and experiencing. And he realizes in the pursuit of all that, like many leaders whose quest is to get to the top, it's very lonely at the top. And he realizes he's isolated himself from any great relationship. And so he says, man, it's meaningless. But now, in the next set of verses we're going to look at, he offers a better way to live. Solomon's known as the wisest man to ever live because, not because he was without mistakes, but he eventually learned from his mistakes. And he said, hey, here's a better way to live. And so here's what he writes. Look at verses 9 through 12. He says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the fool. That's my Mr. T translation from the A-team right there, okay? But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Right there is the first biblical account of spooning. It's right there in Scripture. If two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I want to break this verse down real quick for us. If you're taking notes, underline or circle falls down. Let's look at each of these. He says three things to emphasize the importance of relationship. And the first one, he says, if anybody falls down, if they're together with somebody else, they have another one to pick them up. And we have a statement around here that if you've been at Eastlake for any number of years, you've probably heard hundreds of times, that this is a place where no perfect people are allowed. Meaning, none of us have it all together. None of us are walking this Jesus way perfectly. But we are a community of people who are trying. And we're a community of people who are passionately pursuing this kingdom of God life. We're learning to walk this path that Jesus invites us into, which Jesus says is a different way and a better way to live than our culture, than our world. And so Jesus says, hey, I want to invite you on this path. And so we are a community of people who are passionately doing our best to walk in Jesus' ways. But here's the reality. We're going to fall. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. And we're going to suffer the consequences sometimes of our own choices and our own mistakes, or sometimes of other people's sin and other people's mistakes. And we're going to fall off that path. And when we do, what we don't need is someone to judge us and condemn us. But we need someone to lovingly pick us up and say, that's not the way you want to live. There's a better way. Let's get back on that Jesus path, and to dust us off and to rally around us and to encourage us to keep going and passionately pursue Jesus and this kingdom of God way of living. I want to read an email from a mom in one of our churches that talks about just some falls that she's experienced just in the last, well, it's been going on for a few months, but culminated in the last couple of weeks. Here's what she wrote. 2 weeks ago, I lost custody of my oldest daughter. As I read the paperwork of what had just happened, I began to lose all faith. Later that night, I built up enough courage to make a phone call to a friend from church. I knew her faith was strong, so I asked her and a few others to pray for me. The next Sunday, despite everything in me not wanting to go, I showed up to church. I knew I would have support from my friends there. I tried to sit through the service, but I just couldn't do it. By the second song, I walked out sobbing. I sat down alone outside. And the next thing I knew, people with big hugs and fresh coffee surrounded me. Countless friends came up to me and just held me. I don't think I've ever heard the phrase, I love you, that many times in one day. And I could tell and know that they meant it. I've been overwhelmed by the love and encouragement of my friends. They've listened to me vent. They've held me as I've cried. They've even helped me financially and have made an impact on my life. I had another custody hearing on Monday and received back 50% custody of my daughter. Things are far from perfect, and nothing is really figured out. But I can honestly say I don't know where I'd be without the support and prayers of my friends these past 2 weeks. We're all gonna fall. We're all gonna struggle. And when we do, we need people who lovingly will pick us up, dust us off, rally around us. Why? Because two really are better than one. The second thing that he goes to say, let's go back into that verse and break it down. He says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? If you're taking notes, underline or circle, you know, keep warm alone. Like how can we do that? In other words, again, Solomon's using physical realities as a metaphor, I think, for life here. And I think what he's saying is that life gets cold. Life gets harsh. And when the cold winds of life bring unexpected difficulty and pain, we're going to need one another. When we're sitting in an ICU waiting room, when someone we love just walked out, when the job lets you go, when the doctor says it's cancer, when the cold, unexpected, harsh, brutal winds of life come our way, we need somebody who's going to be there with us. As I was studying for this week, reading that passage, thinking about it, a friend in our church came to mind. And he's experienced the harsh, brutal cold of this broken world this last year. And I asked him if he'd be willing to send me a couple paragraphs on just what he's gone through recently. And here's what he sent me back. He wrote, I lost my beautiful wife early this year. We've been married almost 4 years, and we were well on our journey together with Christ in our lives when I lost her. It has been the hardest thing for me to go through. It's been 7 months since she joined Jesus, and I continue to struggle daily to move on. Although looking back at the past 7 months, I see how I've been transformed, even in the middle of my pain. I have so many friends in our church that encourage me, support me, and genuinely care. I'm especially thankful for the friendships I have with two men's groups I've been a part of for some time. These BICs, and then he puts in parentheses, Brothers in Christ. We're all different. We're all in different seasons of life, but we can all relate and help each other move forward in Christ. When I think of my BICs, I'm reminded of Proverbs 27:17, which says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. My healing process still continues, but I'm so grateful I don't have to do it alone. This broken, harsh, cold world is going to blow into our lives at unexpected times, doing unexpected things. And when it does, I think what Solomon is saying is that we need somebody who will just warm us by their presence. Because when the worst things of life come, we all know this, there's no words that heal. There's no words that help. There's nothing usually that can be done in the worst moments of disease, of death, of sickness. You can't fix those things in that moment. But what you can do is offer the warmth of your presence. And I think that's what Solomon's getting to. The next thing that he says there, if you look back in that passage, he says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Underline, two can defend themselves. In other words, I think Solomon is saying here that there are times in life that we are going to find ourselves in a battle, and we need people who are going to fight for us. When we are battling insecurity, when we battle codependency, when we're battling a sexual addiction, when we're battling a drug addiction or alcoholism, when we're in a fight and we're battling depression, we need friends that will fight with us and fight for us. We need friends that will help us fight for our kids when they're going the wrong way. We need friends that will help us fight for our marriages when it feels like it's barely hanging on. We need people in our life. I think that's what he's saying here. We're never meant to do battle alone. Let me read you another email that we received just this last week. Here's what it says. I've been coming to Eastlake Church for many years, and I just watched as growth groups started year after year, always saying I'm too busy for that. But in reality, I was afraid to take that step. See, I thought my life was way too messed up to let anyone close. So I did life without community. I tried to love God alone, and that's where I left it. Until 2 years ago when Celebrate Recovery started at our Chula Vista church. Being codependent and married to an alcoholic, I knew I needed change. The deep, dark tunnels of loving a person that struggles with alcohol and hiding was making me sick. I was as sick as my secrets, and my secrets were huge. Everything looked fine on the outside, but that took a huge amount of effort to keep up consistently. As I took my first steps into community and Celebrate Recovery and began slowly letting others know my struggles, I began to find healing. The friends I was making had struggles too, and there was no judgment, just love. We were all in different battles, but now fighting for our freedoms together. I was letting God change me, and he was showing me his love and his grace through others. 2 years later, my life is completely different and forever changed. No longer standing alone, but finding strength in community. You see, you don't have to do battle alone. And you and I were never designed to. We were never designed to. We were created for relationship and deep connectedness on two fronts. And we have another phrase around here to help us remember that and remind us of that. And here's what it is. Write it down. We simply need to remember the Lego principle. It's something we talk about around here all the time. Remember the Lego principle. Legos are awesome. They're fun. You can create anything out of Legos, but Legos are designed to do two things. They're designed to connect on the top and connect on the bottom. And what you can create with Legos is really limitless to the amount of pieces that you have. Because they're all designed to do two things, connect on the top, connect on the bottom. You and I are created by God, designed by God to do the same thing. To have a deep, rich, life-giving connection, first of all, with him. And then secondly, we are designed and created to have deep, life-giving relationships with one another. And what we can create and what the church of Jesus Christ can accomplish, if we would all really live in deep connectedness with God, deep love and relationship with one another, wow, it's actually pretty limitless. The possibilities are amazing. Jesus said that those are the two most important things. Look at this, Matthew 22, love the eternal one, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. In other words, deep connectedness with God, it's the most important. And the second is nearly as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The rest of the law and the teaching of the prophets are variations on these elements. Jesus knew we're designed for relationship. One last scripture verse. Look at this, John 15. These are some powerful words. Jesus is speaking to his best friends. Look what he says. My commandment to you is this. Love others as I have loved you. There is no greater way to love than to give your life for your friends. You celebrate our friendship if you obey this command. Wow, did you catch that? How do we celebrate our relationship with God? What did it say? By loving one another. By loving one another, We are celebrating our love with God. Jesus gave us a tangible reminder of his love for us and this new community, the church, that we're invited into to experience his love. He gave us something that we can taste, that we can touch, that we can smell to remind us of his love. It's communion. We're going to receive communion and remember Jesus and celebrate his love and celebrate this gift he has given us called the church, a community of Jesus followers to help us.